Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
I wanted to go ahead and continue in our sermon series. As many of you know, we talked about the reason why we started this sermon series called Faith in Action. The first reason is to really level up in our faith. If we really want to experience all that God has for us, we have to be able to live by faith and to level up in that way. The second one is so that we will live out our faith. And that's something that we've been really encouraging many of you, that every day in the morning as you get up and even in the evening throughout the day, we're hoping that you'll be able to live out your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's why we started this whole series. So if you have your Bibles at this moment, please turn to James chapter 2. We'll be looking at verse 14 all the way to verse 16. And just so that we're kind of up to speed on this book so far, we're going to finish off chapter 2 today. If you remember, we covered chapter 1, the beginning part of it, from verse 1 through 18. And we really talked about having the right perspective and even the right response when it comes to trials and difficulties and struggles in our lives, because we know that God is perfecting us. He's maturing us in the faith to become more like Him. And then we talked about the last part of chapter 1 in verse 19 to 27, and we talked about how we can't just be hearers of the word, but doers. As you know, James is so focused and concentrating on this idea that we have to live out our faith. We can't just listen to God's word or just read God's word, but we have to actually live it out. And the last week, I talked about James chapter 2, verse 1 through 13, and this idea of not showing favoritism. And the reason why this is important is because clearly James says that when you show favoritism, it is a sin. And so we want to be able to love people. And as we love people, regardless of what kind of background, socioeconomic background, status, doesn't matter who they are, but we want to love them because they are made in the image of God. So I wanted to start off, as we cover the rest of this chapter 2, I wanted to start off with this question. And the question is simply this. I'm wondering if you've ever been in a situation where you actually saw a need, and for whatever reason, you decided to just continue to walk by. It could be possibly maybe you were busy at that moment. Maybe you just didn't care. I think many of us know those times when we are so consumed with ourselves, the last thing we want to do is take the time to help somebody or to be compassionate towards somebody. I think sometimes when we do help out and we try to show God's love, sometimes in honest confession, we do it because we want to impress some people. We want to try to tell people how spiritual we are. Sometimes it's because we might have been in that same situation as that person. There's nothing powerful than experiencing something. And then when you see someone else experiencing those situations, that your heart goes out to them. Sometimes it might be because God has put in your heart a genuine love for people. And so whatever the reason, whether we help out or we don't, we know that this is something that's very important to the Christian faith, especially if we're going to live out our faith. And so what I wanted to do at this moment is I wanted to show you this quick video. It was on a news station where there's a really popular TikToker in New York, and he's known as the Robin Hood of New York. And so what he does is he just goes around and looks for people who are struggling or homeless, or they look like they're down and out. And so he goes over and he just gives them money, asks them, has conversations with them. And then ask them if they need anything, and he ends up giving them money. And so I want us to watch this video, and let's see what happens as the newscast, they're giving the story about his background. Isn't that awesome? The thing that I really liked about the story is that he has a 9-to-5 job. And of course, he's probably making some money through TikTok as he's an influencer with over 1 million subscribers and views. But I think it really, it's kind of spoke to me as I thought about how we have so many different opportunities throughout the day to actually show and demonstrate the love of God. I want to read to you a story of Katharine Hepburn. I don't know if you know who she is. She's a famous actress. She was in many different movies in Hollywood. And she shares a story that I think is really important for us to hear, because oftentimes at a young age, when we have some experiences, whether good or bad, it actually shapes our lives. And in this situation, she shares a story that impacted her in such a powerful way that even as she continued to live her life and well into her old age, she was able to carry that memory of that experience with her, and it demonstrated through her life. So let me read you the story by Katharine Hepburn as she writes the story. She says this: "Once, when I was a teenager, my father and I were standing in line to buy tickets for the circus. Finally, there was only one family between us and the ticket counter. That family made a lasting impression on me. There were 8 children, all under the age of 12. From the way they were dressed, you could tell they didn't have much money, but their clothes were clean, very clean. The children were well-behaved, standing in pairs behind the parents holding hands. They were so excited about the clowns, the animals, and all the acts they would see that night. From their excitement, you could tell that they had never been to a circus before. It was going to be a highlight of their lives. The father and mother stood proudly at the front of their little group. The mother was holding her husband's hand. He was smiling, enjoying seeing his family happy. The ticket lady asked how many tickets he wanted, and he proudly responded, 'I want 8 children's tickets and 2 adult tickets.' Then she announced the price. The wife let go of her husband's hand. Her head dropped, and the man's lip began to quiver. He leaned in closer and asked, 'How much did you say?' The ticket lady repeated the price. He didn't have enough money. How was he supposed to turn around and tell his 8 kids that he couldn't afford to take them to the circus? Seeing what was happening, my dad reached into his pocket, pulled out a $20 bill, and dropped it on the ground. We weren't rich by any means. My father bent down, picked up the $20 bill, tapped the man on the shoulder, and said, 'Excuse me, sir, this fell out of your pocket.' The man understood what was happening. He wasn't being handed charity, but he gratefully accepted the hand in his desperate, heartbreaking, and embarrassing situation. He looked straight into my father's eyes, took my father's hand in both of his, squeezed the bill tightly, and with trembling lips and a tear streaming down his cheek, he replied, 'Thank you, sir. This really means so much to me and my family.' My father and I went back to our car and drove home. The $20 bill my dad gave away was what we had planned to use for our own tickets. Although we didn't see the circus that night, we felt a joy inside us that was far greater than seeing the circus. That day, I learned the true value of giving. Love has nothing to do with what you expect to get, but with what you expect to give everything." Isn't that an awesome story? Just reminding us that even at a young age, she saw this and witnessed just this heart from her father to love and to even serve and to give to this family who was in need. That really shaped her life. I'm just wondering, for some of us, what are some of the things that you've experienced in your life? Those of us who we've experienced generosity towards us, oftentimes that shapes us and helps us to be generous towards other people. Sometimes if we were barely making it, scraping by, it's really easy then to have the scarcity mindset and a poverty mindset, thinking that we'll never have enough. And it begins to shape our whole lives. And that's why I want to challenge us as we think about this next passage that we're going to be looking at in the book of James. There's a strong emphasis of learning how to live out the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? And so today I want to talk about the one thing, and the one thing is simply this, that our talk must be proven by our walk. That our talk must be proven by our walk. So the things that we say we believe in, it has to match up with the things that the way we live our lives. And I pray that our talk will match up and it will prove the walk by the way we walk and live our lives. So as we are sharing things through our lips and the things that we talk about, may it really be backed up by the way we walk our lives and live our lives for the glory of God. I'm going to talk about 2 specific things this morning as we talk about how our talk must be proven by our walk. The first thing is this, that we must demonstrate our faith. If we really want our talk to match up with our walk, then we have to demonstrate our faith. So let's go ahead and turn to chapter 2 of the book of James, and we're going to be reading verse 16, 14 through 16. Let me just go ahead and read that section first. And this is what the Word of God says. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is it? Now, let me just pause here and just kind of talk a little bit about this point here, because he's trying to build up the case about how we have to demonstrate the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. You will notice right away the two questions that are being asked. He says, first of all, the question is, if someone has faith but does not have works, then he says, what kind of faith is that? The second question he asks is, if someone has this type of faith, is it able to save him? Now, it's very interesting because these two questions, it could be contrary to everything that you know. Because when you read it, it might feel as if you really want to be saved, then you got to do all these good works. But it's very important that we acknowledge here that is not what James is trying to say. You will notice that genuine saving faith, as we see it all throughout the New Testament, it is not by works, but it is by faith and faith alone. That is how we are saved, as we put our trust in Jesus Christ. Not by our good works, all the things that we do, the way we try to live our lives, because we will never be able to live to the standard that God has for us. We, all of us, have fallen short. So salvation is not based on our works, but it's by faith and faith alone. So it's important to emphasize here that what James is trying to talk about is not a saving faith. How do you become saved? What he's saying is that once you are saved, how ought you, should you live your life so that it will prove and show and demonstrate to others that you are saved? And so this is about what genuine faith in a person will produce. So it's easy, I think, for many of us to have faith or to believe in something, but there is no action. And this is a person that they say that this is true, but then by their actions, you cannot tell if it is true or not. That's why in verse 15 through 16, James gives an illustration about somebody who believes in something, but yet does nothing with what they believe in. So for instance, if you look at verse 15 and 16 again, you will notice James uses the situation of a person who is poorly clothed, and this person is lacking in food. And if someone just says in this situation, go in peace and be warm and just be, your stomach be filled, what James is saying is this: without helping someone who is in that condition, then he's saying, what kind of faith do you really have? If everything that we know about God, as we look from Genesis all the way through the whole Bible, all the times that God has ministered to people through other people, every command that we see in Scripture about loving people and serving people, he says, if you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ and that you genuinely have this faith, but then you do what you just did at that moment where you see somebody or you see a need, but you just tell them, God bless you and go in peace and be filled and be warm, and you did nothing to help that person, he's challenging us and simply saying, what is this faith? What kind of faith is this? Is this a genuine faith? That's why the question, what good is that, can be translated as there is no profit or there is no benefit. Let me read it from a couple other translations. The New American Standard Bible says this: what use is that? So the kind of faith that we are actually saying that we have, and it doesn't show by action, he says, what use is that? What's the use of that kind of faith? The Message translation is, where does that get you? So if you really say you believe in this, you have this faith in Jesus Christ, but you don't live it out, then where does it get you? Pretty much you become a religious person who has a lot of head knowledge, but your life is not being transformed. So James is simply showing that this kind of faith is worthless. It's a faith that is not worth living. The reason why is because there's all talk, but once again, no walk. John Calvin, a famous theologian, he wrote this. He said, "It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone." So we are justified, made right with God. We have salvation through Jesus Christ by faith and faith alone. But if that has happened to you, that you are saved, that you have salvation, then that means that it has to translate now into action in the way you live your life. Genuine faith is always evidenced by how we live our lives to obedience to Christ. I think this is one of the greatest tests to really see if God is doing that work in your life, if your life is being transformed, if you've experienced his love, if you've experienced the joy, if you've experienced all the fruit of the Spirit because of what Christ has done for us, it will be demonstrated by how we live our lives and how we treat and love other people. You know, all throughout the Bible, we see this command to help the poor. Let me give you some verses. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7 through 8, it says this: "If among you one of your brothers should become poor in any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you," and please read this yellow section with me out loud. It says what? "You shall not harden your heart or shut your hand," and say this with me, "against your poor brother, but you shall open your hands to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever it may be." So here's the command of God, saying that you cannot live your life tight-fisted, but you should literally have open hands, and whatever God has placed there, when you see a need, when you see somebody struggling, especially the poor, he says to help them. Even the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 through 18 said this, and read the yellow section with me. It says, "But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet," say this with me, "closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us," say this with me, "not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." So once again, the reminder that we cannot just be talk, but there has to be a walk that proves the talk, the things that we believe in. And I think what's really powerful is even what Jesus said, and he emphasized the importance of helping those who are less fortunate or who don't have certain things and those who are struggling. And he does it in such a way by telling the story about the sheep and the goats, that there will come a time when God is going to divide the sheep and the goats. And the sheep are those who are followers of him, and the goats are those who did not trust in him, or they were just really religious, but they never put their faith in Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says towards the end of that story in Matthew chapter 25, verse 42 to 45. It says this: "For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" What a great reminder for us that there are times when we serve and we don't even know if we are in the midst and the presence of Jesus that we're serving. He says, "The least that you have done unto these people, you've done it unto me. And the things that you have not done unto these people, you have not done it unto me." And so what Jesus is trying to remind us is that when we really live out this faith and we say we are followers of Jesus Christ, then when we serve, when we love, when we go out and help people, that we're actually doing it unto him. And to those who actually serve, listen to what he says in that same story. He says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40, I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. He says this: "And the king will say, 'I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were what? Doing it to me. So this is the reminder that everything we do, we're actually serving Christ. We're serving Jesus. And so because these are the people that God loves so very much. So that's why when we talk about our faith and how we've experienced God's love, when we talk about how we have experienced the goodness of God, and we can talk about it all we want, but unless we show it to other people, it becomes very empty. That's why when we help others in need, we demonstrate our faith through the love we show to others. Listen to what it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, let's say this yellow part with me, working through love. So this faith that it's working in love. Listen to the NIV translation of that. It says this, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is what? Faith expressing itself through love. That's why when you then look at verse 17, James makes this argument that when people say that they have this genuine faith in Christ, but do not demonstrate it with works, then he says it is dead. Now, that's a pretty strong word. That word dead is a direct way of saying that something is very useless. So once again, this idea of having faith, which is great, but if it's not translated and demonstrated through love and the way you serve and help people, then he says it's useless. It is dead. So a dead faith appears like spiritual. So this is something that's important, because you might be going to all the activities. You might be going to all the various gatherings that we have, even in our church. You might even read your Bible. You might even pray. You'll do all these things, even fast. But James reminds us that all those spiritual activities that you do, if it's not translated now into action, then he says it is dead. It is useless, because we're not obeying God's word, and we are not tapped into the heart of God and how he cares for these things. And so the things that he cares about, we want to care about. You know, I was challenged with this when I was back in the United States. I had an office, and it was towards the middle of the town. And every single morning as I would go to office, there was always these homeless people near my office, just kind of right in front of the building. And they will always be asking for money. And there are many times, just because I had to hurry up and get in a meeting or work on something, I would just kind of ignore them and I would just keep on walking. And then one day I just got convicted, like, here are these people and I see them every single day right in front of my office and I don't really say anything. So I decided to talk to one of them. And I remember talking to one of them and I said, can I ask you how much do you make as you're asking people for money? And I was a little bit shocked that they were willing to tell me. And as they told me how much they make per day, I was doing the math in my head. And I realized that these guys being on the street asking for money, they were making more money than I was in a given week. So that's what I told this one person. I said, you know what? I told them, like, I can't believe you're making more money than me. And he just started laughing and just brushed it off. And as I was about to walk through, because I was a little bit angry or a little bit like bothered that this guy is making more money than me and he's asking me to give him money, as I was about to walk by, I felt the Holy Spirit speaking to me and to just ask him, like, if he needs any food, if he needs anything. Now, those people who know me, they'll tell you I'm not the most compassionate guy, but I just knew that it was the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So as I took a couple steps and then I kind of backed up and I said, hey, can I ask you, like, you know, do you need any food? Are you hungry? And he said, yeah, sure. I would love to get some food. That's why I'm asking for some money. Because a lot of times, you know, we know that when they ask for money, they use it on drugs and alcohol. But in that very moment, as I asked this person the question, I really sensed that this person was in need. So instead of giving him the money and in some ways empowering him for the addiction and those types of life, I said, hey, come on with me. And there was a store right next door. And I just told him, order whatever you want. And the thing that really kind of spoke to me was that in that moment, not because I was such a kind-hearted and compassionate person, it was just the Holy Spirit convicting me, making me repent of my attitude, that I was thinking, would he order like everything off the menu or the most expensive thing? And I realized he ordered the most inexpensive food that was on the menu. And I was so humbled by that, that knowing that this person was asking for money, that when I decided to then treat him to a meal, that he literally ordered the least expensive item in that store, in that restaurant. And that really kind of stuck in my mind as I thought about how many of these people, for various reasons, who are struggling in their lives, and I would go day after day, week after week, just ignoring them until the Holy Spirit spoke to me. And we had some homeless people come to our church because some of our members would reach out to them. And there was one person that I remember just sitting down and talking with them and just listening to their stories. And little did I know, they served in the military. They had an incredible background, some of the things that they've experienced. And that's when I realized not to look at people, whether they're homeless or they're addicted to things or they're struggling with other things in their lives, because we just don't know what they've been through that caused them to turn to these things. So that was one of the most humbling moments for me. With all my assumptions, with all my negative attitude, God exposed that in my heart, and he reiterated it and showed me his love for his people. And God used that to bring people to Christ through people in our church who are more compassionate, more loving than me. And in their heart of love and serving these people, we have seen people come to know Christ. That's why Jesus, in his teaching, addressed the people who are religious but did not obey God's law. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who," will you read this out loud with me? He says, "does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you,'" say this phrase, "workers of lawlessness," that we do not obey the law of God, the word of God. I love what John Stott said once again, because it is not by works we're saved. Listen to what he says in his book, God's New Society. He writes this: "Good works are indispensable to salvation, not as a ground or means, but as its consequence and evidence." So this idea of we're not saved by works, I hope all of us understand that, especially as we're reading this passage. But what James does say is that if you are saved, if there's a genuine faith in your life, then you will live it out. Even though there are consequences and risks and things involved, the evidence of your faith will be shown by how you live your life. How about us this morning? I'm just wondering, do we focus so much on our faith through our religious activities and the spiritual things that we do? Or do we measure it by how much we obey and love people that God has called us to love? The greatest commandment, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one another as ourselves. I'm wondering how many of us, we've made our faith so much about me and God, rather than understanding that there's another component to our faith, is to love people around us. That's why we must demonstrate our faith. And we want to close out with this last point. As we talked about how important it is that our talk must be proven by our walk, the first thing we got to do is we got to demonstrate our faith. We got to live it out. But the second thing that I want to talk about is how we must deepen our faith. That it's not just a surface level faith, but we're deepening it as we love people deeper and just it in a way that is more stronger and powerful, because it's not our love, but it's the love of Christ. And as we get to know Jesus more, then we will respond to him in greater obedience. So I want to talk about how we must deepen our faith. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 18 through 20. I just realized I didn't read verse 17, but I'm going to go ahead and read verse 17. It's pretty much what I summarized in the previous point. And I'm going to read verse 17 then and through verse 20. It says this: "So also faith by itself, if it's not, does not have works, is dead." In verse 18, it says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder." Verse 20, it says, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" Now, let me pause here and just make some comments as we're trying to share about deepening our faith. James tries to answer some people's questions who might dichotomize their faith. Some people might say, "Hey, I have faith, I trust in Jesus Christ, and I'm good. I don't have to do all this stuff." Or on the other hand, there are a lot of people who might be doing things because they're not really saved, or they think they could be saved by doing good things. So once again, the point that he's trying to reemphasize is that you cannot dichotomize faith and works. They literally go together. And works helps us to see if a person has genuine faith. And if a person has genuine faith, then you could always tell because it will be translated into action. So he reiterates that these two things go hand in hand. You cannot separate it. That's why the phrase in verse 18, "I will show you my faith by my works." Once again, it might seem like he's contradicting that faith is by salvation is by faith and faith alone, and we're saved by faith alone. But what he's saying is you cannot have faith that does not translate into action. So he's not talking about how to become saved, like Paul did in the book of Romans and Galatians and some of these other letters that he wrote. But what James is focusing on is that you are already saved. He's assuming that you're saved. And if you are saved, then you have to have actions. And if you are not walking the talk, then what he's challenging us is you might want to think about, are you really saved? So that's the point. That's why there's an emphasis on this idea of faith and then works. Instead of trying to share about how a person is being saved, he talks about a saved person and how they ought to live their lives. Let me try to illustrate it in this way. And let me ask you the question. Like, how will you be able to show me that you really love somebody or that you really care for somebody? Now, you could sit there and say, "Well, I care for them because I did all this for them, or I will do these things for them." And then next thing, I'm like, okay, it sounds good. It sounds like you really genuinely care for that person. And then we go out, and then you have an opportunity to do some of those things, but you don't do it. Then I will start questioning you. Do you really love and care about that person? So I want you to think about that for a moment. There are a lot of things that you and I, we can say, and in reality, a lot of us, we actually say it on a regular basis. A lot of stuff, good stuff. We have a good talk. But when we really have to count the cost and really think about what it is that we just said, we all know that feeling when it's very difficult then to live it out. I found myself many times talking a good talk, but when it really came down to doing something, it was very difficult. That's why having people accountable to you, that's why people who speak life and truth into your life, it's a powerful thing. Because once again, it's easy to talk, but it's harder to really walk. And so in verse 19, you will notice that James references to the daily confession of every Jewish person. And this is what we call the Shema. It's a Hebrew confession that every Jewish person will say every single morning throughout the day. It is a reciting this thing. And what is the Shema? Well, we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. Let me read it for us. It says this. So this is what they will say every single day. They will repeat this over and over again. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." So can you imagine this Shema, this word, this phrase that they will say over and over again? The Lord God is one. And to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and might. What we see here is that James actually uses part of the Shema. Because he says, you believe that the Lord your God is one. And he's like, good, that's a good thing. But you haven't gone far enough. Because just because you say the Shema, that is not going to prove to anybody that you are saved. Now listen to me carefully. As we have just read here, you will notice that even Satan, it says here that Satan, the demons, believe and shudder. So I want you to think about that for a moment. That even Satan and all his demons believe that God is one. But they're not saved. In fact, they're evil. So just because we recite or we say things and we believe in something does not mean that you are saved. In fact, it says that if you are saved, you will do things differently. And this is where we have to distinguish the difference between believing in something and trusting in something. Listen to me very quickly. This is very important. There's a huge difference between believing in something and then trusting in something. Satan and all his demons believe that Jesus is one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They believe that and they shudder. Same as people who say that they're Christians, that they believe in that. But here's the thing, is that if both Satan and his demons and those who claim to be Christians, they both believe in it, the question now becomes, then how do you tell who's on the right side? And this is where he's trying to re-emphasize the really important point. Once again, if you do have faith, you're going to be able to see it in your action. And if you act a certain way, most people can conclude that maybe this person has faith. Let me give you an example so you understand. If I were to ask you, do you believe that there is such thing as gravity? You could be like, yeah, I studied it in eighth grade or like in high school, physics, you know, there is such thing as gravity. But how will I know that gravity exists? Like, how will you prove to me that you believe in gravity? Well, you could pick up something and just drop it. Or you could then jump off a table and say, look, I fall down. I'm not in space with no gravity and just floating around. Once again, you can believe in gravity, but unless you do something that shows that you trust that there's such thing as gravity. Let me give you another one that will be more helpful. As you walked in this morning, how many of you believe that that chair that you're sitting in right now will hold you up? Now, many of you, if we were to ask you as soon as you came into our church, do you believe that chair will hold you up? And you're like, yes. And then we lead you to a chair. I'm sure you're probably thinking, why are they asking me this question? And then I'm guessing that there will be a little doubt in your mind. Why did they ask me that question? And then led me to this chair, right? Some of you are like, man, our hosting team, they're always telling us to sit in this row or sit in this chair. But think about it. As soon as you get into that chair where they're leading you, you might have some doubts. So what will you do? You might press down on the chair. You might just make sure that there's no loose piece of leg or whatever it is. And then ultimately, to show that you really believe that the chair will hold you up is what? You then sit on it. You're trusting that the chair would not collapse or break, but it will hold you up. In the same way with gravity, you are trusting in this law of gravity that it will bring things down rather than floating around. Do you see the difference? You could believe in something, but until you trust in it, it shows that you don't really believe. Because this one is just head knowledge, intellectual assent. But this one is you believe it in your mind, but then you act upon it, which is demonstrated through trusting. I think this has a lot of ramification for us in our faith. If I were to tell you, do you believe that God is good and he will provide for you? I think many of us would know and would be able to say yes. But then how do you live your life? Are you living a poverty mindset, a scarcity mindset, as if there isn't enough? But if you really believe that God is gracious, that he's good, and there's an abundance in our walk with him, you believe that, then it has to translate into trusting in him. That's why Jesus says what? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. How is it that by worrying you will add another day to your life? Look at the birds of the air. Look at the lilies on the field. And look at all the things that God is providing. Does he not care for you more than these things? So once again, if you believe in something, the only way you're going to be able to demonstrate it is if you trust in it. Do you believe that he's going to provide for you? Then the way you live your life with this heart of trust will demonstrate that. Do you believe that God will heal you, especially in some of the emotional things that you went through? Not only do you have to believe it, that he's all powerful and he can do that, but you have to believe and trust in him to allow him to do that in your life. That's why biblical faith is always obeying God in what he has said, even in spite of the consequences or the risks. If you believe that lost people who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they're going to go to hell, that you really believe that there's a hell, then the way it's going to translate as you trust in his word is that you're going to have such a burden to share the gospel with as many people as possible, especially those that you love. Why? Because you believe that there's a hell. You believe that there are lost people who are not going to experience the goodness of God. So that's why you're going to share the gospel. Just because you share the gospel doesn't necessarily mean that you believe Jesus is the only way or there's a hell. But if you believe it, then you will do it. In order to prove what he's saying, so let me try to wrap this up. In order to prove what James is trying to say, he gives two biblical illustrations or stories. And I think this is very interesting. He talks about two people in the Bible to help illustrate what he's trying to emphasize, that there is no dichotomy between faith and action, your talk and your walk. Because if you really believe, you really trust, then it will translate into action. So he uses two illustrations in the Bible. The first illustration is the story of Abraham. I'm going to read verse 21 through 24, book of James chapter 2. So look what it says. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. What he does is that he uses the story of Abraham from Genesis chapter 22. You know the story, where God spoke to him to say, Abraham, give to sacrifice or to offer up your son. And you know that he had another son, Ishmael. So God wanted to make it absolutely clear that it was Isaac. He says to give up your one and only son that came through Sarah. And so that's why he knew that without a shadow of a doubt, God was asking him to sacrifice his only son that came through his marriage with Sarah. What did he do? If you look at Genesis chapter 2, he goes up Mount Moriah. He climbs up. He brings the wood, the flint, everything that's needed for the fire. He comes up. And even his son Isaac is like, Dad, we have all the stuff for the altar to sacrifice to God, but where is the sacrifice? And he says, the Lord will provide. And so he goes up into this mountain with his son, lays his son on the altar, and he's about to sacrifice his son. And from the bushes, we see that the voice of God says, do not, Abraham, Abraham, do not sacrifice your son. And there was a lamb in the bushes. Now, the significance of the story, and so hopefully you all understand, is that Abraham, because he obeyed God through his actions, we see here that it was evidence, it was proof how deep his faith was that he trusted in God. It did not mean by sacrificing his son that he's going to earn salvation, but because it was already a credit to him as righteous. And he was already called a friend of God. If you look throughout, even before Genesis chapter 22, that when God spoke to him to sacrifice and lay down his son as a sacrifice unto God, that he obeyed, because knowing that God will somehow provide. He didn't know whether he's going to give him another son, whether something will happen and then his son will be alive. Whatever the case, all he knew was that God will provide. That's where God was, Jehovah Jireh there. And this is my challenge to all of us and to myself as well. What is it that you believe about God? How deep is your faith? If you really believe that it's going to translate into trusting, it's going to translate into really living out the very thing that you say that you believe. And so that's why he gives this illustration with Abraham. That his willingness to sacrifice Isaac shows the deep faith that he had in God and also his trust in God. In verse 22, I think it's interesting, the phrase, faith was completed by his works, is better translated as faith was carried to the end by his works. So simply Abraham's obedience to God and putting his trust in God was so firm that he literally obeyed God all the way to the end. So it's not this is the only time he obeyed, but many times he obeyed before. He obeyed God in this greatest challenge of his faith, and then he continued to obey God. The second person that he illustrates, as he's talking about you can't separate faith and works, is that he shares a story about Rahab. Those of you who are not familiar with the story of Rahab, let me just go ahead and read verse 25 to 26 in James here, and then I'll kind of give a little background, and then we'll close out with this. Listen to what it says in verse 25. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. In Joshua chapter 2, also in Joshua chapter 6, you will notice that Joshua sent out spies into the land to check out the land to make sure that it is what God has promised. And when these spies were in the land, they were being chased by the people of Jericho, and they ran into Rahab's house. And in the midst of running away, Rahab realized that these were Jewish people. And then she says, I heard about that anyone who's an enemy of Israel, that God will be an enemy of them and that God will punish them. And so what she did was she actually believed that, even though she wasn't a Jewish person, a person of faith, she believed that to be true. So what did she do? She hid the spies from the people of Jericho who were chasing them down, sent them another way. And then she says, please remember my family when God comes and you guys come and destroy Jericho. And the amazing part of this story is that not only was she not a Jewish person, but it says here she was a prostitute. And in this situation of her life, she believed and trusted that anyone who will now be a follower or at least trust in this God of Israel, that they will be saved. That's why her name was written in the genealogy of Jesus in the book of Matthew. This is the reason why in Hebrews chapter 11, it talked about the people of faith and her name was mentioned there. Because what she did was she did something that reflected her heart of believing in what God has said. That's why he shares these two almost opposite people. One is a prostitute, another one is like the father of the faith of the Israelite people. And he brings them together in this illustration to show that if you genuinely believe in something, then you're going to trust in it. If you genuinely have faith, then you're going to act upon it. How about us this morning? In what ways have we allowed our head knowledge of who God is and the promises of God to govern the way we live our lives rather than living it by trusting in what God has said? I'm wondering how many of us try to figure things out, try to take control of things rather than fully trusting in God. I believe that this is truly the simple message of the gospel, that you and I, we're not saved by the good things that we do. Because a lot of times when we do these things, we're trying to earn favor with God, and we can't. The Bible tells us that you and I, we have sinned against God, and we have been separated from God because of that sin. But God, in his great love, he has been chasing after us to bring us back into fellowship, to bring us back into community, because he loves us so much. That's why instead of just talking about it, he demonstrated it. He walked the talk by sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins so that we may have new life. And if you would not only believe, but you would trust in this message that Jesus Christ came into this world for your sins, to forgive you of your sins, to set you free from your bondage so that you can have new life in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God raised him from the dead, says that we will be saved. I pray that you will make that decision. To those of us who are believers, we already have trusted in Jesus Christ. Maybe for some of us, there are a lot of things in our lives that's hindering us from living out the faith. There are things that we got to repent of. Maybe it's selfishness, that we've been consumed with ourselves the last several weeks or months or this past year, that we need to repent of. Because it's not about us, but it's about God, his kingdom. Maybe some of us, we have a spirit of unforgiveness or bitterness that we're harboring in our hearts, and Satan has used that and put you in bondage. And so even though there are a lot of things you believe in, but you're not able to move forward and obey God. And that's why we need to pray and ask God to give us the grace to be able to obey his word. That's why the one thing, once again, is that our talk must be proven by our walk, that our talk must be proven by our walk. If I can just give us practical things here so that we can put it into practice. Like we talked about before, that we cannot just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Let me give us a couple things. The first thing is this. Will you pray for your city, the city of Hong Kong here, and pray for your campus? The reason why I say this is because a lot of times we're not going to be able to have his heart to love people, to see the needs around us, and to back up our talk without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. So don't try to do things in your self-sufficient or dependent on yourself, your wisdom, your character, your charisma, whatever it may be, or even your own compassion. Being such a loving person, trusting in that and trying to serve and to help people. But really come to the point and say, God, there's no good in me. And I know apart from you, there's nothing I can do. And so that's why it starts with prayer. When you begin to pray, God works. He works in you. He works in the hearts of people. He will open up your eyes. He will help you to see. So spend some time praying for your campus. Spend some time praying for this great city of Hong Kong. The second thing is this, pay attention to the Spirit's prompting. We are so busy throughout the day that even though God is speaking to us, we cannot hear. Sometimes he has to use pain and different things. That becomes, as C.S. Lewis says, the megaphone that God speaks to us, that we can hear clearly. But can you imagine on any given day, even today, on any given day, that the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do something? Will you listen and then obey? Because if you do, that shows that you genuinely have faith, that you are believing in what Jesus has said, and you're trusting in his word, and that's why you obey, and you're going to see blessings in your life. The third and last thing is this, is to participate in CityServe. We're going to put a QR code here, and for those of us who want to sign up, we want to encourage you to sign up for CityServe. And those of you who don't know what CityServe is, it really started off with some simple questions. This question is this: if our church closed down today, would anyone notice here in APM and Crocodile Sound? Would anyone notice? And then also, would anyone care? And that's why it's so easy to just worship God in the four walls of our church. I mean, God has blessed us with this beautiful facility. But the question is, can we demonstrate in a very visible and a viable way the love of Jesus Christ? Just pretty much what we talked about today. Can we do that? And we decided to do it on a Sunday because out of the 52 Sundays out of the year, we're saying we're going to sacrifice one Sunday of coming together and use that Sunday to go and serve all the different needs that we see here in Hong Kong. And we're hoping that some of these relationships and partnerships with different organizations, maybe God will inspire some of us to come up with different things that we can do here, right here in Kwun Tong, or even in the Hong Kong area, to find ways we can serve those people who are marginalized, who don't have much, that we can love on them and share with them that Jesus Christ loves you. And we're not just talking, but we are walking this. We are showing you that Jesus Christ loves you. What a powerful way. And the reason why we're doing it two Sundays before Easter is we want you to invite as many people, your colleagues, your roommates, your classmates, just try to, your friends, family members, try to invite as many people as possible. And as they sign up with you, that the exciting part is that they're going to be rubbing shoulders with other Christians. My hope and prayer is that they will see that Christians are not weird, you know, and they love, they don't just talk, but they're actually demonstrating the love of Jesus Christ. And because of that, after that Sunday, their hearts are going to be open. And then we're going to encourage you to invite them to Easter. And so as you invite them to Easter in the next couple days or next couple weeks, our prayer is that many of them will say yes, they want to come. And when they come to Easter, that they will experience the gospel message, the hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they will put their faith in Christ. And what a glorious day that will be. So I want to encourage you right now, just go ahead and scan the QR code, and we want to encourage you to sign up and think about other people and keep this and then share it with other friends who want to sign up and then do it together.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.